Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Amen. So let's try to get into the Word if we can do that. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to use one of the verses that Pastor Rice used as kind of one of his support verses. Timothy, of course, learned the scripture. Pastor Rice mentioned it, learned the scripture from his mother and his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek father. Then Timothy, when Paul came to him, Paul had Timothy circumcised, I believe, just so that he could have a greater acceptance among the Jewish community. And actually, Timothy is listed along with Paul as co-author of six of the different epistles. We always say Paul wrote, you know, half the New Testament or whatever, but Timothy is listed as co-author in many of those, so we really don't know for sure who wrote more or how they navigated, you know, that co-authorship. And Timothy was sent on various mission trips as well. The Apostle Paul would send him out. He said to the Philippians, he said, I have no one like him. You know, these important mission trips. And then so even Paul told Timothy in the first letter, he said, I want you to stay at Ephesus. So I imagine they had kind of an atmosphere we have of always going out, but Paul had to kind of put the brakes on Timothy. Stay at Ephesus and set things in line. Paul wrote a couple different letters to Timothy. They're part of what we call the pastoral epistles written to Timothy, who was a pastor. But I think that all of us can benefit from this, and all of us as ministers of the gospel as well, we can be enriched by what Paul said to his spiritual son, Timothy. The historian said that Timothy was the first bishop of Ephesus and died as a martyr in the year 97. Paul died approximately in the year 67, so 30 years later. So this is 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. And many times people in their last words, they measure their words, they want to say something important. And so everything that Paul has to say, I believe it's important for us. So we're going to go 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If we can get it up on the screen. You then, my son, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Lord, I thank you so much for this portion of your word. Lord, I pray that it would be of edification, of strengthening for us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, even as we're in this series of Think 3 and we're thinking on to the first, the second, the third generation, this verse 2, at least I think for Pastor Bruce and I, we were talking in a previous movement of churches that we used to belong to. It was very, you know, discipleship, and discipleship was one of the high truths. You know, these things that you've heard, you must teach to faithful men who can train others as well. And that is so important, and we do want to emphasize that's where the four generations, Paul to his son Timothy, to faithful people who can teach others also. If we bring it back to the grandmother Lois, who taught Eunice, who taught Timothy, you know, you could get five generations out of there. And we do believe in discipleship. We do believe that every person can make disciples. Every person can be of an influence. Some way, somehow, you can have influence. Those who are ministering in the children's ministry, you're making disciples. Those of us who are parents, even grandparents, our first disciples are our family members. And we do believe that there is a priesthood of the believer, even as we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, the revelation of the priesthood, that we can all go to God directly through Jesus Christ. And I believe also in the ministry of the believer, that all of us have a ministry, that we're all ministers of reconciliation, that we all do need to make disciples, that we all have, Pastor Jaime left 157 churches. You know, I'm not saying that we're all called at that level, you know, raise the dead, but we can speak the word and see people raised from spiritual death into spiritual life in Jesus Christ. We can be a part of that somehow. Even the things that you hear, that you are hearing here at Wednesday night, you can entrust those to faithful people. If you want more discipleship, you want to receive more, we have the Bethel School of Discipleship. We have life groups. We have the Bethel Leadership Institute. I think we have things that can prepare somebody from being a new believer all the way to a church plant or whatever your level of calling is. We want to be able to equip you, to train you. We want that you would be able to take what you've heard and give it out to other people. Now, I think, you know, in our previous movement, there was so much emphasis on go make disciples. The danger can become a mentality of my salvation depends upon me making disciples. Our salvation depends upon what Jesus did on the cross. The verse one, I don't know if we ever quoted verse one. Never. Be strengthened in the grace. The grace. And so I'm going to use 2 Timothy 2 as my main text, but I'm going to deviate a little bit just because I want us to get a good grasp of grace, G-R-A-C-E. I look at it as God's riches at Christ's expense, that we would get the riches of God, his forgiveness, the access into his throne, that we would get God's, his presence, his power, his pardon, all those P words, that we can have the Holy Spirit, the riches of God. And it's not at our expense, it's not at our works that we have to do something to get it, but it's at Christ's expense. It's because of what he did on the cross for us. One of the great works that Paul did is the book of Romans. If you really want to study the grace of God, you should look into the book of Romans, Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from the Ten Commandments, apart from our religious duties, like Pastor Bruce was talking about the Pharisees. Apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness of it. The law and the prophets were prophesying about the grace that was to come, about the righteousness that was to come, the righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. And then this verse 23, we use this a lot of times when we talk about all have sinned and fall short of the glory. That is true. That is very true. There is no distinction. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. In context, Romans 3:23 is in the context of the righteousness of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, as a gift. How many parents among us, as even we, probably not thinking about Christmas until Black Friday, but have you ever on Christmas, have you ever said, Merry Christmas, son, here's your gift, you owe me $100. Do we say that? Did anybody say that to you when you were a kid? If so, we need to pray for you for inner healing, I think. Okay, here's your gift. You owe me $50. Is that a gift? That's not a gift. A gift is free. It costs us as parents. It costs your parents something to give you. It costs our heavenly parents something to give us. It cost him his son. It cost Jesus his life. But it's the grace of God. And then if you continue in Romans 5:17, it is because of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace receive the abundance of grace. And the free gift of righteousness shall reign in life. How many of you want to reign in this life, that you would be above only, not beneath, that you would be more than a conqueror, that you would be an overcomer? There are problems that'll come upon us, and I believe that God has called, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, but it's by receiving. And just as death reigned in life, there was no escape from us, how much more those of us who receive the free gift of righteousness through grace, we can reign in life. Not just wait for the beyond, not just wait for death. Pastor Jaime is reigning, but I believe his reigning in heaven right now is an extension of his reigning on earth. And I believe that's how we're called to live as well. And Romans chapter 5 goes into this, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And then chapter 6 starts out with, if that's the way grace is, let's just continue to sin so that there's more grace. And on into verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself as anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? Pastor Bruce, I don't know who it was that said, unless you have a reaction of, well, then I can just sin because there's so much grace, then you probably haven't heard the gospel of grace. But if you say that, equally you haven't really received the grace of God. It's almost a paradox. You have to come to a place of I'm forgiven by the grace of God, not because of my works, and then so I'm free, I can just sin. But if I have that attitude, then I really haven't heard about the grace of God that would transform our lives. I love Titus 2, what it says, for the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation to all people. And what does that grace of God do? Does it give us a license to sin? We're under grace, we're not under the law. What does the grace of God do? The grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions. It teaches us to say no to those things, to live a self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, not in the beyond, in this present age. Now, in the original text that I was reading out of 2 Timothy, then after he says, be strong in the grace of God and then make disciples. There's got to be a grace to make disciples. When we talk about think three generations. Think that your children, your grandchildren, think that the people that you can reach out to in your work and your family, your neighbors, different opportunities that we have, that there's got to be that grace. And then the Apostle Paul gives three illustrations of three different professions, if you want to say. The first is a soldier. No soldier gets involved, gets entangled in civilian pursuits, but wants to please the one who has called him. And I don't think we have to go very far. We've even prayed. We've prayed through the shooting in Las Vegas, you know, obvious evil. And then there's other things. We can see that we're in a fight. You know, the fires in California, the hurricanes, and, you know, other, whether it's natural disasters or whether it's evil caused by human evil, we can see that we're in a fight. Even the biblical, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians, again, it's finally be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not be strong in yourself. Again, I think it's receive the grace of God to be strong. As we say, be a soldier, we're not saying be strong in yourself. We're saying put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Even the evil day, the evil schemes, the evil one in Ephesians. We're in a fight. How many of you know that? How many of you know that? We need the grace of God. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. So first in Timothy, then Paul talks about a soldier. Then he also talks about an athlete. And just reading a little bit about, if I mention the dates, I think it's 1999 to 2005. And if I say Tour de France, probably not saying it right. But if I ask you who is the winner, you know, there might be a name that we remember, a name of somebody that was disqualified. Remember that name? Remember that name? Apostle Paul says nobody who you know, competes as an athlete, they have to compete according to the rules. There were certain athletes that didn't compete according to the rules. You'll remember that one name. How many of us have ever even heard of this following name? Fernando Escartín. You ever heard of that name? He's the only one in that 7-year period amongst the three. There's, you know, gold, silver, bronze. So there's three every year. So 3 times 7 is 21. There was one person among those 21 podium medal winning of Tour de France that didn't use illegal drugs, and that's him. We don't remember that name, do we? We remember the other name, right? Yeah, you got to compete according to the rules, according to the rules. You know, I lived in Costa Rica for 12 years, 1990 to 2002. I'm originally from Minnesota. And I used to play high school football. We played nine-man football for a few years. Our school was so small, so small. And then I lived in Costa Rica for 12 years, and I didn't watch any American football for like 12 years. It was all football, soccer. And I come to Nashville, it's about the year 2000, after not watching a football game for 10 years. And I felt like an international student who had never seen a football game before. And, you know, every year there's two or three rule changes. You know, do they kick the extra point from, you know, is it from the 2.5-yard line? Is it from the 25-yard line? Do they kick the kickoff? Is it, you know, the quarterback and all that kind of stuff? And so you add up two or three rule changes after 10 years, you get 20 or 30 rule changes. Used to be a big lineman was like 240 pounds. Now it's like 340 pounds. And so I'm watching this game like, wow, that's like gladiators. That's like. And at the time when I first came to Bethel, Pastor Tim Johnson was the pastor. I learned later that he was a football player. I met him first as a man of God. And I'm watching this football game. And now I'm getting into it again. You know, I just wish the Titans would win a little bit more. But what can you do? You know, I mean, all these, you know, different rules. And you have to play by the rules. And how many touchdowns have been called back because of a holding penalty? And all these other, you know, or hockey. My son-in-law likes hockey. He has to explain it to me a little bit. Explain the rules, you know, all that. Well, when it comes to think three, when it comes to making disciples, you know, and receiving the grace of God, if you want to make disciples, I think the biggest rule is that you first of all be a disciple. That first of all you be a follower of Jesus. And I know you guys are here, you're the Wednesday night crowd, so you're probably doing pretty good, but you know, we can't think that our children, spiritual or natural, are gonna do what we say they're gonna do what we do. I've heard it said that your example is not the best way to lead. It's the only way to lead. It's the only way to lead. And so if we're going to make disciples, first of all, I think we have to be disciples. Matthew 16, I love how Jesus said it. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How many of you ever heard that scripture before? You know, if we want to, can we just leave that one up there a little bit? If we want to really be disciples, if we want to make disciples, we have to really be a disciple first. I don't know if I should share this or not, Bruce, Pastor Bruce, but the time when this scripture really came alive to me, I was in Cuba. It was while I was being interrogated by the secret police. I'm serious. Preaching the gospel without a religious visa. And they wanted me to sign this confession. And everything they said was right. But before being pulled into the office, I prayed a prayer. It was really four prayers. I said, have I shared this before? I prayed four prayers. First of all, I prayed that people that know me, that they would get a nudge from the Holy Spirit to pray for me. If we get that burden, you know, that you're supposed to pray for somebody. You get a burden to pray for Pastor Rice. I've had a burden to pray for Pastor Rice over the last week or so. You get a burden to pray. So I prayed, Lord, put a burden on people to pray for me. I really won't know until eternity what that's going to look like. Then I also prayed, Lord, I said, Lord, keep me from lying. These guys are like professional interrogators, and I just don't want to, you know, lie and then have them trap me in a lie. And the other thing I prayed was Lord, let me share Jesus with them. And I had read a book called God's Smuggler about Brother Andrew. He used to go behind the Iron Curtain back in the day when there was an Iron Curtain, and they'd ask him about all this paraphernalia that he was taking in, and he'd use every opportunity just to share the gospel. And he'd say, oh, this is to tell God's story about God's love and how God at the beginning made man in his own image, and he'd just blast him with a fire hydrant of a, you know. So I'd remembered that, and I said, Lord, let me just, you know, pray that, you know, I'd have an opportunity. And then the fourth thing that I prayed, I said, Lord, don't let me implicate any Cuban pastors. Because I know they'd probably kick me out of the country, but, you know, they'd go after the Cuban pastors. And so they'd ask me, well, what were you teaching? Well, they asked me, so I told them. I was teaching about the love of God and how God at the beginning made man in his own image, but man rebelled against God, but God in his great love sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Somebody was praying for me, I think. Hey, well, what do you do in Costa Rica? Well, we talk about the love of God and how God loves man. Yeah, the love of God, you know. And then finally, they'd pieced together all the information that I'd given them. It was all true, and they wanted me to sign this confession. And I remember I asked, well, what happens if I don't sign it? Well, we'll take further measures, they said. I really didn't know what was going to happen. There is no U.S. Constitution once you get across the border. You know, according to them, I'd violated their laws. And at that time, my government's not going to come look for me because I'm not supposed to be in that country anyway. And so I just didn't know what was behind that door, you know, if I would get out or what. But then this scripture came alive. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so, you know, I'm standing next to these guys. And they're telling me this. Jesus is standing right next to me. You want to save your life, you can sign that form. Save your skin. Or if you want to lose your life, you hand it back. You know, you ever ask yourself, if they put a gun to my head, you know, would I deny Jesus? If it was like that, there was no denying my Lord who was so close. You do whatever you want, but I'm talking to Jesus right here. And he's putting this scripture on my heart, like big on my heart. It's just like river, but it is just echoing in my heart. You know, and all I can do is, I'm not going to sign it. And when I said, I'm not going to sign it, it's like, Lord, I'm in your hands right now. And some of you are looking at me like, well, what happened? Did they kill you? Of course they didn't kill me. I'm here to tell about... I'm here to... I said we serve a living Savior. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Jaime raised me from the dead. I don't even know if I knew Jaime at that time. That was like 21 years ago. But yeah, we were basically kicked out of the country, blacklisted, and, you know, can't go back. But we are going back through some little USB drives that we're sending with some teaching going back in. So we've got some great open doors. I can't wait to see what God is going to do in that testimony. I may or may not go back. I don't know. I'll trust the Lord on that one. But we are trying to, you know, send... you know, some different teachings back in there, you know, somehow, some way. Whoever would save his life will lose it. If you want to have an impact into the next generation, you're going to have to lose your life. Give your life to Jesus and give your life to other people. If you're always concerned about yourself, your comfort, and your fame or your, you know, your greatness, then you can kind of forget about making an impact into the next generation or beyond. There's just no other way to say it. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the next one, farmer. I did grow up on a dairy farm in southern Minnesota. And there's something about farming that it says the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive of the fruits. Now, we had a dairy farm, so that means you have to milk the cows like twice a day. Like it's 30 below out, I don't care. 60 below wind chill, you still get up and you milk the cows. And it seemed like 385 days a year. And there is no, somebody's got to be there. You got to plan it out. Somebody has to be there. And now I think they milk them three times a day. The hardworking farmer received the first of the crops. You know, and Jesus on numerous occasions gave illustrations of sowing and reaping, of farming illustrations. We kind of lose it now, but it used to be that, you know, 100 years, 200 years ago, that everybody had to do some kind of farming. You had to have some kind of farming. And as the farming equipment and everything got better and better, the farmers could produce more and more, so that not everybody had to farm. I don't know what the percentage is, maybe 2 or 3% of America is actively involved in farming right now, where it used to be, like I say, everybody. So there's different principles in the Bible that we really don't understand completely unless you get into that or do gardening or something like that. But Jesus said in this one, in John chapter 12, He said, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So again, there's that principle of dying so that you bear much fruit. Die to yourself. Jesus talked about taking up your cross daily. There will be opportunities daily for you to deny yourself, to die to what you would just like to say to that person and just whack, or to deny yourself of your introverted. By nature, I would be more of an introvert. I think 80 or 90% of people by nature are more introverts, but you die to that and you open your mouth when you have to open your mouth. And there's other dying to yourself of coming to prayer, dying to yourself of being involved, whether it's the Bethel School of Discipleship, whether it's life groups, come to the worship night, die to yourself and invite the person, other person at your work, at your neighbor, whatever it might be. There's a dying to ourself that we might live. Again, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I mean, I think there's definitely a balance between the grace of God. The discipleship message has to be a message of grace. Strengthen yourself in the grace of God. But then if you have received the grace of God, the things that you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to other people. As you receive the grace of God, you'll want to be that good soldier that will fight on behalf of him who has called us, him who has enlisted us. If you have received the grace of God, there'll be something on you as an athlete that you'll want to compete according to the rules and the rules of first you being a disciple. If you have received the grace of God, there will be that desire to be as the hardworking farmer and to be as that seed that would be lost, that would die in order that it might bring forth much, much fruit. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you once again for every person that has come here, Lord. And I pray that these words would be for your glory, Lord, that your hand would be upon us, that you'd give us even discernment, that we might know when it is that you're calling us, even every day that we're called to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow you, Lord. I thank you. And Lord, I pray that we could impact the next generation and the following generation, Lord, as we see your grace, as we receive your grace, and Lord, that we might be able to continue to deny ourselves and to walk in a manner that's worthy of you, God. I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. Let your word, Lord, fall on good soil amongst us all. Lord, I include myself, God, that we might live for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is good. His grace is sufficient. Reminded so much, there's so much on grace, but the Apostle Paul, going through a moment of attack, he said, I appealed to the Lord that he would take me away from this trial, this tribulation. Three times I appealed. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Amen. Amen. Hope to see you all next week, worship night. If you have need of prayer or any other specific prayer needs, healing, whatever it might be, come forward. We have ministry team people as well that can pray with you. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. See you again on Sunday and see you on Wednesday. Amen.